Okay, we will be looking at the last four verses of Romans chapter 1. Lord willing, and we'll be able to finish up chapter 1, completing a four-month-long study of just the first chapter. I hope you've enjoyed it as much as I have. I most certainly have learned quite a lot studying for it. And we're going to, and briefly I'll read over the last little subsection of chapter 1, which begins at verse 24 and runs to verse 32. Therefore God delivered them over in the desires of their hearts to sexual impurity, so that their bodies were degraded among themselves. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served what has been created instead of the Creator, who is praised forever. Amen. For this reason God delivered them over to disgraceful passions. Their women exchanged natural sexual relations for unnatural ones. The men, in the same way, also left natural relations with women and were inflamed in their lust for one another. Men committed shameless acts with men and received in their own persons the appropriate penalty of their error. And because they did not think it worthwhile to acknowledge God, God delivered them over to a corrupt mind, so that they do what is not right. They are filled with unrighteousness, evil, greed, and wickedness. They are full of envy, murder, quarrels, deceit, and malice. They are gossips, slanderers, God-haters, arrogant, proud, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, senseless, untrustworthy, unloving, and unmerciful. Although they know God's just sentence, that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but even applaud others who practice them. Okay. So, we've gone over the first two mini sections of this section here, or subsection, and each one divided up by the word God delivered them over, dot, dot, dot. First one being God delivered them over to the desires of their hearts. Second being that God delivered them over to their to disgraceful passions. And now Paul moves on to the final one, where he says that God delivered them over to a corrupt or reprobate, if you have the King James, mind, so that they do what is not right. Now, one thing that we need to notice here is that this began with Adam and Eve. The moment they ate of that fruit, that's the moment God delivered everyone else over to a reprobate mind, because that's when sin entered, that's when sin took over, and that's when every human that followed Adam and Eve was automatically born with a sin nature. And that sin nature is the controlling force in every human prior to conversion to Christianity. Arthur Pink had a quote that talked about this. He said, "Why does the sinner choose a life of sinful indulgence? Because he prefers it. And he does prefer it. All arguments to the contrary notwithstanding, though, of course, he does not enjoy the effects of such a course. And why does he prefer it? Because his heart is sinful. The same alternatives, in like manner, confront the Christian, and he chooses and strives after a life of piety and virtue. Why? Because God has given him a new heart or nature. Hence we say it is not the will which makes the sinner impervious to all appeals to forsake his way, but his corrupt and evil heart. He will not come to Christ because he does not want to, and he does not want to because his heart hates him and loves sin." Now, Arthur Pink's talking about pre-conversion, the pre-converted Christian. Every human being is born with this nature that they prefer to be a certain way, and it's anti-God. The very first word that we see in verse 29, when Paul starts listing all these things that humans are guilty of, is unrighteousness. And in this case, Paul is using unrighteousness as anti-righteousness, the opposite of it. That he's not yet talking about an action. He's just saying that all humans are born naturally unrighteous. Point in case being, well, the fact that we have to teach our children the difference between sharing and hogging the toys, or the difference between lying and the truth. I mean, I remember when I was a little kid, as soon as I figured out what the word truth meant, and as soon as I figured out that sometimes the truth gets you in a lot of trouble, I tried finding my way around it. I had to be taught that, as Arthur Pink mentioned, you don't like the outcome of the sin, because when dad or mom would catch me in my lie, it just got worse. And rightfully so.
And I told you that.
And he told me that.
Tell me the truth, you don't get near as much trouble.
Yeah, at least he was honest about that part. So, and it's the same thing with every other kind of sin. As we talked about two weeks ago, and even last week, we have all these sexual fornications, homosexuality, all this stuff. To the person committing the sin, it may be fun at the time, but the repercussions are far-reaching. We could be talking about children. We could be talking about abortions, STDs, and that's just that sin. Alcoholism is a whole other story. That sin is far-reaching. Even not taking a day off, one day off a week, can have far-reaching effects. We may prefer to just work 7 days a week because A, we're busy, B, we're making money, but then we feel our bodies slowly degrade down, and then we have no time for family, no time for fun. I'm trying to remember the title of the song. Casting Crowns had a song about this. It was like Castles Made of Sand or something like that. I forget the title exactly. But basically they talked about this. The song was about this man who was working really hard to build up his own little castle of sand. Had a great job, great money. His family was well taken care of, but he was literally never home. He was never there for his children when they played baseball. He wasn't there for his wife. And so later he just watched his sandcastle fall apart. His wife divorced him, his children left, and then he had nothing. So, although we may hate the outcome, although we prefer the sin, we still know the outcome is bad. And yet, we still do it. Again, pre-converted. And Paul goes on. After he talks about, after he shows that God said, okay, Adam and Eve, you want it this way? All of humanity? Here you go. This is what you get. And then Paul goes on to list for the next three verses a whole list of things. Unrighteousness, we just covered. Evil, greed. I think the King James throws fornication in there. Nothing wrong with that. The earlier Greek manuscripts don't have fornication there, but Paul talked about it earlier, so some think it still fits there. Either way, it don't really make it that big a difference, because Paul's already talked about it, and he'll talk about it again shortly.
The unrighteousness pretty much covers all of the rest of
it. Mm-hmm. With unrighteousness being the anti-righteousness, he then moves on to wickedness later. The same verse, that is the action. And then you have envy, murder, quarrels, deceit, malice, gossips, slanderers, God-haters, arrogant, proud, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, senseless, untrustworthy, unloving, and unmerciful. My, what a list. And the scary part is, this list is not exhaustive. Paul has two other lists in his epistles. One, the most famous one being Galatians, right before he lists the fruits of the Spirit. I believe it's Galatians 5. And so, but now this list is representative. In one way or another, he basically covers every single thing that he can possibly cover in these three verses. And for the most part, they're self-explanatory. Actually, they all are, really. And what he doesn't cover here, he covers later. Not only in this epistle, but in all of his other epistles. So then we work our way through that list, and then we get to verse 32. And this is the scariest verse in the whole chapter, possibly. Although they know God's just sentence, that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but even applaud others who practice them. What's the punishment for enabling in a crime, Joe?
A lot of times it's the same as actually doing the crime.
Mm-hmm. And Paul has the same thing to say here. This not only is society guilty of the sin, it's also guilty of encouraging it. There was a little experiment this guy did. It's one of those little Facebook videos, if you ever watch them. I forget who actually did it. Actually, I think Nick talked about this one time, too. He went to New York and pretended, it was either you or Nick, and pretended to be a homeless guy. And he did two experiments. The first one, he sat down, said, "We'll work for food." Had his little sign, "We'll work for food." Had a little girl next to him, too. "We'll work for food to feed my daughter." He may have got $2. A whole day. Well, for at least several hours, anyway. Same day, he went to the other side of the city. Similar kind of neighborhood, just the other side of the city. Sat down and said... And it had the same situation, but now he didn't have a girl. Now he had a sign and said, "Need money for weed."
I guess needs.
They started throwing in bukus of money. Everyone was throwing in a dollar here and there and said, "Stay high, brother." They wouldn't do it for a guy who was starving with a little girl, but they would do it for a guy who just wanted to get high.
And or stay high.
Do what?
And or stay high.
And or stay high, yeah. Hollywood, need I say more?
Yeah.
You can't hardly turn on the television without them encouraging something. I mean, yeah. Now anymore, I think the movies that used to be rated R are now rated PG-12 or 13. And rated R is borderline rated X. Point in case. Point in case, 50 Shades of Grey. Never watched it, never read it, never will. I read the reviews, and that's all I need to know. Same thing with some of the other movies. People, even some of the heroes, like Deadpool. That movie was something else, let me tell you. Superhero, guy who's trying to save the world. Most vulgar human being I've ever listened to. I did sit through that movie, and I wish I hadn't. It was not.
You feel about that big after you walk out.
Yeah.
I walked out, and I'm like, "What did I just watch?
I'm in there with you.
What did I just watch?" And I couldn't believe that this was the definition of a superhero. Now I see people wearing these Deadpool shirts and all that stuff. And I'm thinking, what happened to, you know, Superman? Or something like that? They're gone. I mean, they're there, but they're not the same anymore. Proverbs 2:14 talks about people like this. "For those who enjoy doing evil and celebrate perversion." Not only is society guilty of the sin, it's guilty of encouraging it. And in the space of four verses, Paul has just told us exactly what every single human being, in one way or another, is guilty of. I am somewhere on that list. Everyone is somewhere on that list. And Paul has even mentioned very clearly that not only are we guilty of some of those things, if not all, but there are people out there who know good and well, actually everyone knows good and well, what's going to happen when they die. They know God's just sentence that those who practice such things deserves to die. And yet they still do them and encourage others to do it with them. Kind of brings a whole new meaning to the phrase, misery loves company.
I saw a sight today that reminds me of the sinful nature. Even at a young age. Saw some little kids, just little. Little, just barely able to walk. I don't know how old they were, but they just little. They're trying to get off the bus. And mom and daddy's there, and they're trying to pick them up, or they're trying to just kind of set them down one step at a time. Well, they're doing that, jerking away from them. They want to do it themselves. Mom and dad's just trying to look out after them, make sure they don't get hurt. They don't want any part of that.
Yep.
They want to do it their way.
I may have been guilty of that.
Do it their way.
Mm-hmm.
And that's what God's been trying to work on us. He's trying to convince us, don't do it your way. Do it my way. You'll find out it'll go a whole lot better.
And right now, for those who are currently unconverted, God is letting them, He's allowing them to continue. And they will learn. They will see the repercussions. Fortunately for us, God is still in control, and He's not turned everyone totally loose. Totally loose. He's still making sure that they don't kill everyone else, thankfully. But that doesn't change the fact that they're still guilty of what they are doing or what I've done. And unfortunately, this is where chapter 1 ends. And furthermore, Paul's just warming up. We've just gone through this whole list. We've just learned about God's wrath, a little bit of it. We've learned why He's going to execute it on humanity. And we've learned why humanity deserves it. And Paul is just warming up. We haven't even hit the rising action to this part of Romans yet. That comes with chapter 2. See, some of the people think that the God of the Old Testament is not the same thing as the God of the New Testament, and this is Paul saying, au contraire. He is the same God, and if anything, He is even stricter now than He was in the Old Testament. Because now He's made it very clear that we have no excuse. And Paul is just getting started. Which then brings me to some of the methods of preaching. We all, I'm sure at some point we may have all heard of the Great Awakening at some point. During that time, the church attendance rate grew 50% nationwide, I do believe. Correct me if I need to check my numbers to make sure I'm right, but I know it grew substantially. And what some of those preachers did is the same thing that Paul is doing here. They're not sugarcoating. They're not saying they are talking about grace, but before they talk about grace, They follow Paul's example and start with the law and with the wrath. John Wesley, who was known as one of the more famous preachers of that time, said, quote, "To preach 90% law and 10% grace," end quote. In other words, talk about grace, but make sure that everyone's well aware of why they need it. And that's what Paul's doing for us right now. And that's what he's going to continue to do for the next chapter and a half. Chapter 2 will be the rising action of God's judgment, with the climax being Romans 3, 10 through 20. To probably the greatest example of, or the greatest analogy that I have found or read about God's wrath comes from a sermon I mentioned a couple weeks ago, I believe, preached by Jonathan Edwards, called Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. And in that sermon he said, "The bow of God's wrath is bent, and the arrow made ready on the string, and justice bends the arrow at your heart, and strains the bow, and it is nothing but the mere pleasure of God, and that of an angry God, without any promise or obligation at all, that keeps the arrow one moment from being made drunk with your blood." That is the state of all humanity pre-conversion. I keep specifying that because once we get through chapter 3, Paul's going to make a switch. And he's going to start building up to justification by faith and all that. But for right now, Paul is keeping us here because this is something that needs to weigh heavily on every human's heart and every human's mind. Because this is why we need grace. And this is why we need God. Because we are guilty of this. And without God, we cannot change it. Questions, comments, or concerns?
In 31, it says, without understanding. Is that without understanding God's word, or?
Read the whole verse, please. I have a different translation.
It says, without understanding, covenant breaking, without natural affection, implacable,
okay,
and merciful.
Okay, yeah. Sorry, mine translates it as senseless. Same thing. Yes, and more so. They don't understand God's word. They don't allow themselves to see God's revelation that has been revealed to us, like Paul mentioned back in the verse 20, something like that. So, yes and more. Yes, they don't understand God's word, and they don't understand his revelation. They don't see. Well, they don't see or perceive the evidence that there is a revelation anyway. Because God has revealed himself not just through his word, yes, definitely his word, but also there's evidence of him everywhere. And that evidence is designed to drive us to his word. And people don't, and most of humanity doesn't see it.
Or they don't want to see it. Sometimes I don't think people just, they're too busy in the world to see.
Mm-hmm.
What's God's?
They can't see the big picture. A myopic tunnel vision. They see a very narrow piece of reality. and they hone in on it because their nature is their own sinful nature is the blinders that prevents them from seeing God's grandeur outside of it. And it's God's grace that takes those blinders off and allows the human nature to be changed. Good question. Thank you. Any other questions or comments?
I had to look at the word implacable.
If there's nothing else.
That song we were just talking about is American Dream.
Thank you. Thank you. Casting Crowns, American Dream. There it is. I listened to it not too long ago and I could not remember the title. I felt... yep. That one. Mm-hmm. That's the one. If you find the music video on YouTube, watch it. It's rather touching. If there's nothing else. Now to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the proclamation about Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery kept silent for long ages, but now revealed and made known through the prophetic scriptures according to the command of the eternal God to advance the obedience of faith among all the Gentiles, to the only wise God through Jesus Christ, to him be glory forever. Amen.